So what is commitment and what does it mean to be committed to something? In the simplest terms, a commitment is something we agree to do and see it to its end. Someone has said to make a commitment is to bind oneself intellectually, emotionally, and to a course of action. And so when you commit to something, you do it. And we do on this day, we think about those that have served our country. They made a commitment to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And they fulfilled that commitment, and it took their lives. And we're the benefactors of that. And do you realize this is something that, for those of you, and I have a military family, but I wasn't in the military. And we kind of take things for granted. We really do. We're worshiping here today in freedom. And no one's going to bust through the doors and arrest us, at least not now. There may come a day when that happens. I have my son's in-laws. They got booted out of a country because there's no freedom to worship there. Got booted out of a country, considered an enemy. Why? Because they believed the Bible and they taught it. And so we do. The commitment that was made makes a difference. And yet, every one of you makes commitments. Every day you make a commitment to things. You've made commitments in the past to your career. You've made commitments to go to school, to learn things. Some of you have become nurses and engineers and all kinds of things. And you committed to that. If you own a cell phone, you make a commitment. You agree. And by the way, you never read what you're going to commit to. If I'm Apple, I'm saying, okay, I'm going to empty out all of your bank account, agree or disagree. And you know what? You don't even read it. You just hit agree. And it's pages of stuff. So we agree to things all of the time. You agree to a mortgage. You agree to pay a cell phone bill. You agree to pay your taxes when you buy a house. So we make these agreements. 3 o'clock this afternoon, Mike Vantine, a young man that grew up in this church, is going to make a commitment. He's going to make a vow. For richer, for poorer, sickness and health, and love, to love and to cherish. And he's going to make that commitment. That's something that he's going to do. For the Christian, there's one commitment that we have made. If you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, and if it's a reality, there's a commitment that we made, and that was to make Jesus the Lord and the master of our lives. In the moment that God opened your blind eyes, when you were still dead in your transgressions and sins, God made you alive. He made you alive, and yet in that miracle of regeneration, he comes to us and he opens our eyes and he begins to transform our lives. And we by faith make a commitment. We give him everything. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, we were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Our new life in Christ begins to change us, and really, it does, and it should change everything. And if it doesn't, then you have to wonder, do you get the gospel? Do you really get it? I'm not saying you don't struggle. Every one of us will struggle. But there is a transformation that begins to happen because the Holy Spirit of God lives within us and he begins to change things. We're going to see an example of this. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 19. And a few years ago, we preached through the Gospel of Luke. It took us 3 years. We went through it slowly. And in Luke chapter 19, Jesus has an encounter as he passes through Jericho. And let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to you, and that we would understand that the commitment we've made when you opened our eyes is a total commitment to give our lives to you. And so we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's talk about Zacchaeus for a second here. Who is Zacchaeus? The name Zacchaeus means pure and righteous. And the text says that he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And if you recall in our study in the Gospel of Luke, Luke talked about tax collectors a lot. 11 times he identifies tax collectors as the outcasts, those who Jesus came to seek and to save. And in the culture of Jesus' time, they were not viewed as good people. They were, if you would, sold a franchise to be someone who would collect taxes for the enemy, the Roman government, and they would rip off their own people. They would gouge their own people to pad their own pockets. They were a hated people. Tax collectors, no one likes the tax man now. It was worse back then, because they were, in one sense, traitors to their own people. And it says in verse 3, as he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, why was he seeking to see who Jesus was? You ever ask that question? Why would he be doing that? And you know what? The text doesn't tell us. It does not say, but we know what the Lord does, that God, he draws people into himself. And no doubt, here's Zacchaeus. He knows that he's hated by the people. Yeah, he has all kinds of money. He has a lot of possessions. But you know what? Those things don't make you happy. And no doubt, though the text doesn't say this, no doubt his soul was realizing that. He knew it. And so what does he do? He wants to see Jesus. It says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, how did he know his name? Because he's the God of the universe. And just like he knows everything, he knows us. The scripture says the Lord knows when we sit down and when we rise up, he perceives our thoughts from afar. He says to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. Notice, Zacchaeus, he doesn't give him the stink eye. He doesn't say, who do you think you are? He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't say, the nerve of you to invite yourself to my house. One scholar says that this word was a mandate, not a request. And it is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus invites himself to be a guest at someone's house. My wife and I have this constant argument. I don't mind stopping by your house. If we're driving by your house, I will. I'll just say, hey, let's stop and see the Dillons. You know, and my wife says, that's not proper. You can't do that. But I get it from Jesus. It's like, it's all good. I must go see the Dillons today. I mean, needless to say, I don't get to see many of you because my wife, I want to love her. So, what did Jesus do? Verse 6, or what did Zacchaeus do? So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. He was like loving this. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So here's all these people. They're walking. They're the crowd. Matter of fact, there's so many people that Zacchaeus couldn't even get near him. He has to go up to the sycamore tree. When Jesus walks by and says, hey, you, I'm coming to your house. Great. He comes down. He goes, and then all the people are going, why is he going to be with him? He's a sinner. That's not right. And both the common people and the religious people, again, the tax collectors, were a hated group. And we don't have every word. Think about this. We don't have every word that went on when Jesus came in to Zacchaeus' house. We don't. But we know that the Lord was moving in Zacchaeus' heart. And there was a change that would take place. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord. So he calls him Lord. He says, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come into this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus believed. He called him Lord. There was a transformation that takes place. And Jesus' words, when he says salvation has come into your house, does not imply that by giving money he was saved, but that his faith had so changed him, had so changed his heart, had so changed the very core of who he was, that it was evidenced in a right relation where he wanted to make things right. It's like, if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to pay him back fourfold. I'm going to make things right, and I'm going to give to the poor. It's yours. And that's the amazing thing, that when you come into a right relationship with Jesus, the price tags are changed. And if you're a true believer, you know what I'm talking about. Everything changes. I remember the very fact of having to go to church when I was 19 years old. My mom said, you have to go to church. So I would zip into church, grab the bulletin, and leave. And I would be able to, I'd say, hey, I was at church. And then God did a miracle in my life where he saved me. I deserve hell. And Jesus opened my blind eyes to where I understood the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And I, by faith, turned and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I mean, I gave it to him. I'm all yours. I am all in. And you know what happened? All the price tags changed. Everything changed. Now I wanted to go to church. I went to a church that was teaching the Bible, and then I got it, and God began to do a work, and that's what he does. He changes people who come to him, and he changes everything. Turn back in your Bibles one chapter to Luke chapter 18, and Clark mentioned this last week, but it's the account of the rich young ruler. Chapter 18, verse 18, and I'm just going to start reading. It says, a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, this rich young ruler said, "All these I have kept from my youth." Now, I can't wait till we get to heaven. And did Jesus give the eye roll? That's what I want to know. I would have given the eye roll. It's like, really? Right. But he just says this, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became sad, for he was extremely rich. The parallel account in Matthew says that he went away. He went away. He came to Jesus wanting to know how to inherit eternal life, and he walked away sad. Why? Because his God was his money, and Jesus says, give it all away. You contrast those two. Jesus has been and is on a mission to seek and to save the lost. He's still on that mission. He calls us as his church. Yes, he will build his church, and we are his instruments. He does the building. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. And so he wants us to let our light shine. He wants us to help people make Christ the center of their lives. 3 weeks ago, we started talking about adding on to this facility, making this place accessible to those who have disabilities, making our youth program and our children's ministry available to those who have special needs and in our need of a wheelchair. And so we have sought out to really lower a barrier. And I really do believe with all my heart that God's working. He is still in the mission of seeking and saving those that are lost. And it's not like if you build it, they will come. But if you build it and you shine your light, and we are what we should be as lights in this community, there are disabled veterans, there are children with handicaps, because they will come and they see that we're like the only church around that does not have accessibility, and we're one of the churches that preaches God's word clearly, and we want to keep doing that. And so we started off on this campaign 3 weeks ago to make a commitment that we would be able to build this. So on week one, we talked about God is the owner of everything. These first 3 points are all review. But it's good. It's a good review for all of us. Whether you're a brand new Christian or you have walked with Jesus for 70 years, God is the owner of everything. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. We serve a God who has it all. And it's clear, he says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on the thousand hills. I know the birds of the hills, and all that move in the field is mine." And we need that reminder, because sometimes, even if you've walked with Jesus for a while and you've worked hard and you know, it's like, it's my money. And it's just, we need to be reminded, people, everything you have, your life, your breath, it's not ours. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, he says, here it is. He says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. What you have, the job you have, I don't care what you do, really don't. Some of you have, from the world standpoint, big and impressive jobs, and some of you, from the world standpoint, don't. It doesn't matter. Because it's all his, and whatever you have, that shirt you're wearing, the car you drove into, the house you're going to go back to, and whatever else you have, he's given you the ability to make it. And by the way, he's saying to you today, it's not yours, Jack, it's mine, the Lord says. And so he reminds us over and over again, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And by the way, when you get that truth, again, whether you're a new believer or it's a great reminder, it's all his. Hold everything lightly. And then in week two, we looked at that we are stewards and not owners. Really, we are. God's given it to you. He wants you to use it. He wants you to steward it well. I've told a bunch of times the story of, I remember buying a large order of French fries, giving it to Caleb and asking him for one French fry. I said, can I have a French fry? My youngest son, and he turns it from me and says, no. And I think I told you, I ate the whole thing. It's like, I gave it to you. It's mine. And it is a reality. I mean, it's just like Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, verse 4. So Joseph found in his sight, Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he was made overseer of his house. This is speaking of Potiphar's house, and put him in charge of all that he had. This is what the Lord's done to us. We're stewards. He's put us in charge of his stuff. Randy Alcorn has said this, and I love this quote. God doesn't just own the universe. He owns you and me. How we handle money and possessions demonstrates who we really believe is our true owner, God or ourselves. Isn't that good? Because here's what I know. I know this. Some of you that are like squirming, and like anytime you talk about money, some people squirm. And if you're squirming, you know why it is? Because you think it's yours. You really do. And yet, the scripture says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And that's what we want to be. We want to be faithful stewards of his money. And then we're told to, we've been blessed. Last week we looked at this. We've been blessed to bless others. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. We want to do this. And when we understand it, it is out of the reality that it's all yours, Lord. And we want to be a blessing to other people. So we come to this fourth week. And this week, all that was by way of review, this week is commitment time. This is the time where we will encourage you to prayerfully make a 3-year commitment that would be above and beyond your regular giving, that would be sacrificial, that would make a way that we would be able to build onto this facility, that people who have needs would be able to come to this place and fully worship here. And I think that it is something that is long needed. I think I put in an email this week that we sent out. There's times when the world gets things that we don't, and there's times the world gets things dead wrong. But the ADA, the American, I think it's Disabilities Act, they talked about how when you build a building nowadays, you have to make things accessible to those that have handicaps. Well, we're grandfathered in. And yeah, we've redone some bathrooms and we've fixed them up. But when the world does something right and we don't, it's kind of like not good. So this is something that I think is a long time coming. And we've talked about it forever. But I want to turn this to the understanding of what God's going to do. I really do. As you make this commitment, what is God going to do? I was talking with Dale about this on Wednesday. And we were out there and we were praying and by the elevator part. And he talked about the whole thing of us being stretcher bearers. And so what does it mean to be a stretcher bearer? And this is just a good model for life. In Luke chapter 5 is an account of a man who was paralyzed, and his friends are bringing him to see Jesus. And so they bring him on this stretcher, and yet the building is full. They can't get in to see him. So what do his friends do? They They find a way. They go up onto the rooftop. They remove the tiles, and then they lower him down so he could be in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." And I thought about that, and it's like, God's the one that does the work. We are his instruments. We are his stretcher bearers. When we pray, when we let our light shine, the different things we do that we are called to go and reach the world, and we bring the good news. And as we do that, as we bring people on their stretchers to the Lord does his work. And so what we're asking as a leadership team is that we would be good stretcher bearers, that we would come and bring people and I'll give them that the opportunity to be under the teaching of God's word, especially in the youth and in the children's ministries. And who knows, the fellowship hall, there's an area right underneath you that we call the fellowship hall that we fixed up, and it looks beautiful. But if you have any kind of wheelchair, you can't get down there. And so we're going to make it a way so they can. And who knows, everything from the game dinner that we do, the buck dinner that we do in January, to different events, I think the Lord's going to use this. So you will be sent an envelope that has a chance for you to make a commitment. And if, like, you're new to the church and you say, "Hey, I wouldn't mind being part of this," as you leave, you're going to be offered an envelope there. And if you have questions, let me encourage you to grab the brochures that are out there. I do want to say this. Our goal is to raise $600,000. It might be a little more than that because I understand the cost of building things is going up. So that's just a reality. We've tried to factor in those costs. But there is the leaders last week, we got together when Clark was here speaking. And by leaders, I mean staff, elders, deacons, leadership team. We made a commitment last week. And so of that smaller group, we have been able to commit $205,000. So really, we're talking $400,000 that we need to raise to make this happen. So I would ask you to prayerfully consider when you get those envelopes in the mail or you pick one up to say, "Okay, Lord, it's yours," and you pray about it. Whether you're a single person or you get together with your family, you pray about it. And what kind of sacrifice does this mean? And then if you could bring those in next Sunday, that would be tremendous. And if you have questions, by the way, speak with myself, Pastor Jason, any of the leadership team. That would be great. But I will end with this, and then we'll pray. I know there could be a couple skeptics out there. But I got to believe that when we step out, as we have done at every step of the way through the 16 years I've been here, when we step out in faith and we do something to honor the Lord, God uses it. I look forward to the time when we won't even realize it, but there will be people who have handicaps that are part of our church that currently aren't right now. There's one person, when I first came here, there was a gal named Janice Wedge. And those of you that are older, you'll know. I can't remember if she had cerebral palsy, but what her story was. But she was the first one to have a tablet. I remember seeing this thing. She couldn't speak. She would help out with the Awana kids on Wednesdays. She could only be in this level. And she would listen to verses and she would type out things, but she could never, ever go downstairs. We would have dinners down there. Well, one time, her mom, Catherine, because they would have to call the police all the time, called the police department and said, "Hey, John Holcomb was doing a turkey dinner downstairs, and we want Janice to go downstairs." And they said, "We can't show up and just carry her downstairs. You know, we're busy. We got stuff to do." And then they said, "What time do you want us to be there?" So they showed up, they took her down. After the meal, they took her back up, chair and all. So they brought you know, that's when they had a lot more manpower at the department. They brought it. They took care of her. But I thought, wow, who's going to be the next Janice that God brings through the doors? And how are we going to be ready? And my prayer is that we will. And I think we will. So I would just ask you to pray about it. Let's just go to the Lord. Father, we come to you. And Lord, as we have over these last 4 weeks talked about just the reality that you are the owner of everything, that we are stewards and not owners, and that we are blessed to bless others. Lord, as families will go and they will pray about this, and they will look at what it means to make a 3-year sacrificial commitment, I pray that you would bless them. I pray for those that are wondering, how would they do this? That they would step out in faith, and that you, Lord, this is the one thing. Giving is the one thing that you tell us that we are able to test you in. So I pray that you would provide for them, that they would understand the reality of what your word says, that you do own everything, and that you would just bless them. Lord, we thank you in advance that your word will go forth and that you will use it. And Lord, that there will be people, maybe whole groups of people that currently we are unable to reach through your word, that you will open a door for us to be your instruments. So we bless your name, we thank you, and we just commit our commitments to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to be reminded that the church needs to step up. We as a body need to step up. So church, arise. And would you arise? Would you stand right now as we sing this?
Shine for the risen sun.
Invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.